Okay, ladies, sound is running. Let's begin with prayer, all right? Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to open your word and allow you, by the power of your spirit through your word, to speak to us, to give us instruction on how we are to live our life today. Your word is very relative. So we pray, Father, that as we open it this morning, you would be pleased by your spirit to dwell among us and allow us to see and to hear, to understand what it is that you communicate to us, and then by that same spirit to live it out. We pray for our homes, for our children, for our parents, those that are tending to aging parents, those that are dealing with wayward brothers or sisters. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to draw your children unto yourself. Equip us to speak of the hope that we have in the way we live our life and in the words that we say as well. Father, we seek to honor you today, so we pray that you would honor yourself through your word and allow us to understand, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ladies, we are going to break it up just a bit and look at the beginning of chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 9 this morning, and then we're going to finish next week with the armor, putting on the full armor. But today we're going to start the chapter 6, which really is a continuation of the end of chapter 5 that we talked about last week with husbands and wives, the submission aspect. The wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And now Paul continues with a look at children and parents, and then also slaves and masters. When we get there, I'll make a little more connection on how we can make that applicable for us today as well. First, let me say, I'm always amazed that when I watch, I'm a news magazine type watcher, like Primetime and 2020 and Dateline and those types. I'm always amazed when they have some, it's usually a man, 99.9% of the time, a man that has two different lives where he's, you know, living with a wife and children in one part of the country and another wife and children in another part of the country. I don't know why I'm laughing, that's not funny. Where he travels, you know, and neither one knows about the other until something happens and then they suddenly find out. Sometimes even at a funeral or something and both sets of the family come, and it's just, it always amazes me that somebody can live like that. Live the continual lie for a lifetime, and nobody ever know anything about it. Or then you get the where you have the women that are living in an abusive situation where the husband is just the picture of a wonderful husband in public, and then behind closed doors in the evenings, you know, she's bearing the weight of a completely different individual at home than what we see. And in some respects, we find that too, even not to the extent of abuse, but in relationships, you know, the church is known for being filled with nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, because we many times act one way in the visible body and something completely different in our homes behind closed doors. That's what I think Paul is in some ways addressing, certainly practical application for us today in addressing, that the way that we live our life, the change that the gospel brings, doesn't mean that it brings a change only when we're in the context of the church, and then when we're living in the context of our home, that we live a different life. Or we live a different life in Chicago as we live a different life in Harlingen or something like that, and we have two different families, but we live the same way always because of the gospel that has been worked in and through us. Remember the placement now of the text that's following in chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6. Last week we talked about at the end of chapter 5, or the middle of chapter 5 in verses 18 and 19, Paul talks about that we're to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. So he sets the stage on what he's about to talk about. And then at the end of the book, in chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, he talks about putting on the full armor of God. So the connection that we made last week was, if he gives us the command to be filled with the Spirit, and then he tells us that we need armor to live the life that he calls us to live, being filled with the Spirit, what happens in the middle between those two bookends, so to speak, is the very thing that the evil one is using to attack us, to seek to destroy the way or the gospel that's lived out, the faith in Jesus Christ alone. So what we find in the middle then, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Children obey your parents, and also slaves, masters. Slaves obey your masters. Masters treat your slaves fairly, and so forth. So what we find in the middle of, here's your call to live the fullness of the gospel by being filled with the Spirit. And now, to do that, you've got to put on the full armor, because the evil one is flinging those darts. He's flinging those darts in our homes and in the way we carry ourselves in the workplace as well. So it all, the application then becomes all of the way we live our life in the quietness of our homes and in a public setting in front of others as well. The gospel ought to change us completely, and it ought to be seen the same 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're not one thing in the church and something different at home, or one thing in the workplace and something different in the church or at home as well. So, anybody who says the Bible is not practical hasn't read the Bible. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Now, let me give you a little bit of a context here. Like we've been saying all along, we have to have to take everything in the context in which it was written. We are in Ephesus. We're in modern-day Turkey, what was Asia Minor then, on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And this connected connected Rome to the west and Jerusalem to the east. Ephesus is pretty much right in the center. And so as they're moving from Rome from the west to the east, this was a hub, this was a port. This was a place where lots and lots of activity and lots of different people, different nations represented in the area, in the city of Ephesus. It's under Roman rule. Ephesus was under Roman rule. And therefore, the father was in control of all things. It was something known as the father's power that was normal life for the day. If a child was born and the father walked up to the child, if the father wanted to keep the child, he embraced the child. If he didn't, he turned and walked off. And then they got rid of the child. He had complete authority in his home, and it's called the father's power, as far as a child being raised in that home or being done away with. And many times done away with meant they either left it to die on its own, or they raised it to be sold into slavery later, or they raised the child, if a female, to be sold to the brothels that we talked about in the city of Ephesus there later as well. So there was a trade even of raising some children to sell for slavery or to sell for immorality. So the father had complete power, and it was known as the father's power, of what the child was going to, what the fate of the child, fate, so to speak, of the child, should he pick the child up or not pick the child up. So here's the context in which Paul is writing. Now he's writing to those that have embraced the gospel, and what he has said is, no more of that. We are not going to act that way. We're going to fight against the cruelty of the city, the cruelty of children, and we're going to implement parts of application of by divine power to do what God has called us to do. We're not going to treat our children the same way that the pagans around us are treating their children, some of which even offering to the god Molech as well, and offering their children as sacrifices too. So he says, no more of that. Believers are going to stand against the cruelty that we see in the culture around us. So to do so, he begins then. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. He starts with children to the parents, and then eventually moves to parents to the children. But he begins by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, the word that we looked at in verse 22 of chapter 5, that we translated, actually 21, translated submit. In the English translation, remember, we have the word submit in verse 22 as well. But it's not there in the original Greek. It's in verse 21 only. And we go back and grab the word submit in verse 22. Wives, same to your husbands is what our literal translation of verse 22. But it's talking about submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, same to your husbands. That is not the word that's used here in chapter 6, verse 1, that we translate obey. Even though we got some level of understanding that the word submit meant obey, it is not the same Greek word. There are two different Greek words. The word submit that's found in verse 21 and 22 means to take a subordinate place, to willingly choose to do something that God has called us to do. Submission is to take a subordinate place. The word obey in chapter 6, verse 1 means to answer to. It seems to convey not a willingness to put yourself under, to submit or put yourself subordinate to someone else, but it is a direct command. You are younger, and therefore you are to obey. You answer to that one that is above you. So there are two different words in the Greek language. But what's important for us to understand here is that Paul continues in giving us a picture of that authority that's laid out in the Scriptures. Remember the verses that we looked at, Paul writing to Timothy, where he says, it's God, then Christ, then man, then woman, and now Paul seems to add to that with children. Here's the order, the divine order that God has given to us in His Word. God, Christ, man, woman, children. So he continues in this fundamental order. And he also continues in the connection that when we do this, we're actually being obedient to God Himself. When we do what God tells us to do in His Word, it is obedience to God in addition to obedience to the one that is above us in the place of authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And now he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's obedience to God when you are doing what you are commanded to do. Now let me stop here and just say one thing. It's just as much the responsibility of a parent to teach the child obedience as it is for the child to obey. Children need to be taught what it means to obey, and that's what parenting is all about. That's what we do when our children are younger. Nobody has to teach them how to sin. That's passed on. Original sin is communicated from generation to generation post-fall. But parents must teach their children what it means to obey. We can't demand, expect that a child will just simply obey and follow God's command were they not instructed to do so. So many times when you see rebellious children, it can be the fault of the child that they're not doing what they had been told and taught to do. Or it also can be the fault of the parent that they themselves have not instructed the children. They haven't given commands or instruction on how they expect them to act. So it's important for parents to understand, even though it's children, obey your parents in the Lord, there is an understanding that we have to teach them what obedience means. We have to come up with the rules for our particular household and so forth. And then we have to be consistent and all of the other things as well. So many times obedience is two-way. We have to give them the instruction on what it is that we are requiring of them as well. And when we do so, then we are communicating a level of respect or honor that they would have for their parent. As we are teaching them what it is that they do that in obedience to God as to the Lord. But then it also, they do that because we have communicated it in such a way that they honor their parents or they respect their parents and are desirous and willing to do what they have been taught to do. So the idea of obedience is they're putting themselves under the authority of, but when they do, they show that they are honoring us, honoring their parents, respecting their parents by doing so as they're doing what they have been taught to do. That's why he moves on then to the word honor. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then honor your father and mother. The word here, tomeo, in the Greek, simply means to regard or to have reverence for. So a child honors or has reverence, regards his parent by following the commands that they have been given. But notice here what Paul says. This is not just the natural order now of God and Christ and man and woman and children. Not just obey your parents and honor your parents, but obey your parents and then honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live in the land for a long, long time. So by Paul's connecting it now to the fifth commandment in the ten, the Decalogue in the Ten Commandments, he connects it to number five. He's not only showing that there's a divine order and you should do this, you should obey and honor your parents because it is right in the eyes of God, but it is a commandment of God as well. It's based on the fifth commandment, which is the first commandment that has a promise. No other gods, no idols, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. There's the promise. He gives the divine connection or the divine promise blessing with it as well. It's sealed with a promise from God Himself. If you do these things and if you instill them in your children and then they are responsive and they respond, it brings honor to God Himself as they are honoring their father and mother in obedience to the law that God has given, in addition to the order that God has given as well. Now that he moves from children to parents and then to parents to children, children, obey your parents, honor your parents. But then now he says in verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now he moves to an instruction to the parents with regard to their children. By his use of the word father, it doesn't mean that the mother is exempt from said instruction, but he is addressing the father because of the order of authority. God, Christ, husband, wife, children. So the father is the one who is ultimately standing before God, like he stands before God to present his wife as without spot or wrinkle. He stands before God also to present his children as those who have been obedient and honored their father and mother as well. So it doesn't negate the fact that the instruction is for the mom as well, but fathers, don't exasperate your children. He gives a negative and a positive. Don't do this, but do this. Don't exasperate your children, he says, the first one. Here's the meaning of that word, the fullness of that word. Don't just stand and look for every time that they mess up and be ready to jump in and tell them how much they've messed up. You ever seen someone like that? It's just like their eyes are only on the negative. And when they find the negative, they're quick to come in and correct the negative. But they never come along to encourage, to support the positive. When they do see something that their child or their children is doing, are doing, that is obedient, that is part of the command that has been given, instructed to them, passed down to them, that there's a time for encouragement, for seeing that they are actually doing what they have been taught to do. Luther puts it like this. He said, spare the rod, spoil the child, that is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple and give it to him when there's a job well done. It's a great quote, I think, that we're looking for both. We're looking to encourage and build our children up when they are obedient and bringing honor and glory to God by honoring their parents. But then we're also correcting when they are disobedient and giving them instruction on what it is that they are supposed to be doing. So don't exasperate your children. Don't just focus on the negative, but always be ready to encourage with the positive as well. And then bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's the positive. The apostle is saying to live it and to speak it. In your homes, in the public places, and so forth, that your children are always seeing something consistent in you. They're always seeing what it is that you are living out the power of the gospel, the Spirit within you. Now let me take one more little rabbit trail here. For someone such as me some of you that have already gone through and some of you that have yet to make it there with children that seem to grab that last nerve that you have and they just shake it with all of their might. And it seems to be usually, my grandfather always said this, freeze them at 13 and thaw them out at 18. But I think it's more like freeze them at 13 and thaw them out about 22, maybe 23. When our children are not honoring their father and mother, when they're not obedient to their father and mother, it doesn't always mean that the parent is the one that has failed. And I think many times we embrace an understanding that, look at my child and look at their child. My child's not doing what that child is doing. They are doing it right. What are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? We always seem to ask ourselves, we have in the recent past, what have we done wrong? And the reality is, many times we've done nothing wrong. Adam and Eve had this wonderful relationship with God the Father. They sinned, certainly, as our first parents. But they walked with God in the cool of the day. They had fellowship with the Father face to face. He spoke to them. We read nothing at all about their failure to instruct and to instill truth into Cain. And yet Cain killed his own brother. Cain was responsible for his own action. Adam and Eve had taught their children, but he was a wayward son and did something on his own that brought disrespect to his children, but it wasn't the weight or the result of Adam and Eve's failure to do something. Sometimes there are acts from our children that bring disobedience and disrespect to their family, and it's the choice of the child. They know what they are supposed to do. They have been instructed, and they're not doing it. Or it's just a poor decision. They go through that stage where their desire to be around certain people in groups, having fun, and they're not. They have the uncanny ability to see something here and now, and never the result of what could happen to here and now. Or get a bill in the mail and say, oh, I'll put that right over there in the glove compartment and it will just go away. And nobody will ever know about that little parking ticket that I got because it was just on my windshield, you know. Sometimes they make decisions based on their limited understanding. They have instruction and education from their parent, but they don't apply it because they can't see past, but this is what I really want. They're a lot like us. Unfortunately, we love the darkness more than the light. And many times we decide that we're going to do something because this is what brings pleasure to me. So my point there is for those of you that are yet to make the 13 to 22 age years, it is a blessing. It really is. Age of Opportunity, Paul David Tripp. It's a wonderful book. It is a great book. He's the brother of Shepherding a Child's Heart, the one for smaller children. This is the adolescent teen version of Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's called Age of Opportunity, Paul David Tripp. And what he says is, you know, parents that say, oh, I've got a teenager. Oh, it just drives him crazy when he hears that because this is some of the sweetest times. You are, from time to time, actually seeing your children apply what it is that you have tried to instill in them from the very beginning. And when they do it, boy, it's a wonderful thing. I know no greater joy than to see my children walking in the ways of the Lord, the Apostle John said in 3 John. It's a great blessing. And they go through lots of... Now, I'm not trying to justify. Please understand. I'm not just saying, just let them sin and have their fill. I mean, we correct the wrong. There were many sleepless nights, many nights of wondering when they were coming in and where they were, and then there are 2 hours past curfew and all of those things. There are consequences, there are long-term consequences many times for some individuals that do things that bring about the result of bodily injury to someone else that they have to live with the rest of their life. There are certainly consequences to our own sinfulness. But this too is a ground, an opportunity for, that's why he calls it Age of Opportunity, opportunity for instructing and teaching the truth it was supposed to live in. But don't Don't compare yourself to someone else and think that I have done something wrong. Sometimes that's not the case, all right? Okay, then we move on. Slaves, then verse 5, he moves on now to slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect. Let me give you a little bit of context here. The context in Paul's day is certainly when he uses the word slave, he means slave. And when he uses the word master, he means master. That was the norm for the day. Notice that Paul never says anything about it being right, that slavery is right. It is the context of the day. They were sold. Slaves were sold. They were bought. They were beaten in public. They were abused, physically abused. They were property of individuals that could do with them whatever they wanted to do. So Paul is coming along again and saying, you see what's happening around us? We're not going to do that anymore. As believers, as Christians, we are going to live differently, and all people are created in the image of God. And so what he does here is he moves on to say, let's address how we interact with one another, even those that are responsible to us. Now, context for us today, you maybe have heard some people say, well, what Paul really means here is he's giving us a picture of employers and employees. He's really not. He's addressing slaves and masters because that was the context of the day. We can take that and make the application for our context. There are those that are in places of authority and those under them that answer to them in a work situation. And so we can apply employers and employees, but Paul is certainly addressing slaves and masters. But with the same understanding now, we can say, okay, as a boss, I'm supposed to treat my employees this way, or as an employee, I should treat my boss or my company this way. And so that's good application for us today. And notice what he says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And now he goes on to say, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with a sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So it's the same connection. Every single step of authority that he has given us, he's given us the connection of when you do this, you bring honor and glory to God. This is a command from the Father himself. So what is he gives us five. He gives us five steps now on how employees should relate to their employers, or workers relate to their bosses or their companies. All right, let's make that application ourselves. Slaves, obey. The first one is obedience. It is the same Greek word that we find in chapter 6, verse 1, with the reference to children, obey your parents. It's not the Greek word that we find in 5:21, submit. It is the word of obedience from chapter 6, verse 1, that says that we answer to an individual, someone else. So the same principles then apply that we just talked about with children to their parents. Children ought to answer to their parents because the order is dictated by God himself. Workers ought to answer to their bosses because the order is dictated by God himself. But it doesn't negate the fact that the boss earns the right for employees to be obedient and respectful to that individual as they are living out the gospel in front of them. We can't just, if Melissa were my employee and I just didn't tell her anything of what it was that she was to do, but I just got on her all the time when she wasn't doing it, I have to communicate to her what it is that I expect. I need you to type this way. I need you to send out these letters on that day or whatever it may be in the office. I'm instructing her like a parent is instructing the child for the purpose of her being obedient, doing what it is that I need her to do, like the child doing what the parent needs to do. So it's a two-way street here. She's obedient to what I have instructed her as to what I'm doing. And I'm not always looking for the mistyped words, the typos, where I can jump on her and say, you've got to quit doing this. I'm looking for opportunities to encourage her, to build her up, which will earn respect as her employer, and that she would desire to be obedient. She would do what it is that pleased me, her boss, because that's what she's been instructed to do. She would want to do that. Same concept for our children, to our parents, as an employee, to an employer. The second word, then, of the way an employee acts to an employer is with respect. Obey your earthly masters with respect. Not begrudgingly, but with reverence, as they would to Christ, as he goes on to say. So bosses earn respect by instructing their employees to do a certain way and then treating them fairly, living out the gospel in front of them, living out fairness in front of them, so that individuals would respect them. They would look up to them and not see that they're doing one thing and saying something else and lose respect. That seems to be always the number one thing that we say. I can't respect that individual because they say one thing and then they do something else. That over and over and over again we hear that. He tells me to do this, but he doesn't even do it himself. Why should I respect that individual when he doesn't even do what he tells me that I should be doing? So this is not begrudging, but with reverence, having earned that. The boss here again is responsible for living out, communicating that. And then the individual is respectful to that person as the place of authority that they are in. Number three, then, with sincerity. This is a very interesting word here. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Generosity is simply the core of the Greek word there. To be generous. Do it generously. But in the context of the day, there was the production of clay pots. Philippi was known for being the distribution hub of clay pots. When we were there in Philippi this past summer, I mean, they have all of these busted pots everywhere that they would just lean up against things, you know, as tourists are coming through and looking at them. But then Paul's instruction in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's writing it to a group of people who are producing clay pots, just spinning them out for sale over and over and over again. So it just was like, that was an aha moment for me. But they're just across the sea, Ephesus, known for production of clay pots as well. And if a pot, after they would pull it out of the fire, would crack, they would take that crack and they would pick wax and they would fill the crack in and smooth it down and then cover it up so that you couldn't see the crack. Someone would buy the pot, they would take it home, and then the wax would dry out and pull together and reveal the crack, and it would start leaking again or start leaking. So they'd have a pot that by the time they got it home wasn't worth much of anything because it wouldn't hold water or wine or whatever they were going to put in it. The Latin word, not the Greek one. The Greek word now means generosity, but the Latin word is a compound word, sincerity, what we have. The first part of the compound just means two words together. Sine, which means without, and cera, which means wax. So sincere means without wax. So what Paul is saying is don't cover your cracks up with wax. And then when you get behind closed doors or out of the context of living out the gospel, suddenly you're just cracked all over the place. But you are there what you are here. You're without cracks. You are sincere. You're generous. You look the same always. The way I carry myself in front of you is the way I carry myself when I'm apart from you as well. Now, the context to a boss and an employee. An employee is to be generous, sincere, and then that means not doing one thing around the boss and something different when the boss isn't there, which is what the fourth word, loyalty, is captured in the entirety of verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. So all of verse 6 captures loyalty, which just means when your boss is watching, you act a certain way. And when your boss isn't watching, you're acting that exact same way. You're not trying to act differently, but you're doing the very same thing always. And then lastly, number 5, wholeheartedly is my translation in verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men. Put your whole heart, mind, and soul. Put everything into your work because that's what has been ordained by God, instructed by God. That's what brings honor and glory to God. And it's as you're obedient, you're revealing your obedience, your respectfulness, your sincerity, your loyalty. So give it your all. Every time, every moment of every day, give it your all. Boy, if we were to actually implement that, how different would our workplaces be? And sometimes they are. That guy, you know, don't invite him. He never participates in the bashing of the boss and stuff like that. The fire station, you probably know this one all too well, don't you? Oh my gosh, when the chief would come in, I mean, they were up there mopping like this and looking so great. And as soon as he would walk out, that jerk, he doesn't have a clue. You know, those you can, those you can't become a fire chief. And, you know, always bashing the chief for any decision that came down. But the same is true many times in our workplace. You know, we're looking good when they're there, but when they're not there, we're just destroying their character. All right, then like it ends with the children and then focuses on parents to their children. Now in verse 9, he looks at an employer's response or responsibility to an employee. He turns it around. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. All he's saying there then is the same thing is true for bosses. In the same way, the word that's in the same way doesn't mean that all of the rules, so to speak, that are given to an employee on how he's to treat his employer, his boss. Now the boss has to do the same thing, reciprocate to his employee. Somebody's got to be in charge. So he's not saying, in the same way, bosses, now you need to obey your employees. You need to respect your employees and those types of things. There is an order. God, Christ, man, woman, child, and then boss, employees. So he's not saying that in the same way you are responsible for doing exactly the same thing, but in the same way of the way you would want them to be, the way you want them to treat you with respect and obedience, now you treat them. This is the golden rule. It's a picture of the golden rule. You treat them the way you would want to be treated, because we are all created in the likeness and image of God. There are no second-class citizens. And this is completely different from the culture around them in that day. They were nothing but second-class citizens as slaves. And so Paul is saying, you treat them the way you would want them to treat you, the way you would want to be treated in the same way, because we have the same God. That's what he's saying. Their master and your master is in heaven. The ground at the cross is level ground. They come to faith just like we come to faith. And as image bearers of God himself, then we treat them with gentleness and respect. We don't treat them just as the ogre that just throws, barks orders out and so forth. So what we find now then is the continuation. Now in between the two, here's how life in the filled with the Spirit. Now we're about to be told to put on the full armor, because here's how the devil is going to attack. He's going to attack wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children and their parents, and employees and employers, all for the sake of what you see and do in public, you ought to be seeing and doing in private as well. The gospel has changed us completely so that we are living it out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in our families, in our workplace, in our homes, in the church. Everything is a new creature in Christ. All right? Questions, thoughts, comments? No? Nancy must be in the nursery.
No, I'm going to ask you if
you live
in here.
Okay. For child rearing? Shepherding a Child's Heart for Smaller Children is a wonderful book that which addresses the heart issue. Instead of behavior, addressing behavior, it addresses the heart. His brother, Paul David Tripp, wrote Age of Opportunity, and that's for adolescents and teens. Just the same concept of addressing the heart instead of behavior. Parenting in the Pew is a wonderful book. I can't remember who wrote that. Withhold Not Correction is a wonderful book. I have got scores of them on my shelves. And maybe some of them are very particular. We went through this stage with, she would not mind if I told you this, with Melissa. When we moved here, you know what, let me pray and I'm going to turn this off, okay? Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy. We give you thanks that you teach us in your word what you require of us. Would you please, by your Spirit, allow us to live it out. We desire to be obedient. We desire to do what you've commanded us to do. So would you please fill us by your Spirit and allow us to put on the full armor of God that we may withstand the fiery darts of the evil one and honor you. Do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.